What is the most precious thing to you? What is the most precious thing to you? As a Christian, obviously the answer should be God, Christ, Jesus is the most precious thing to me. And that's true, and that would be a good answer. But what I'm asking with this question now is, apart from that, apart from God Himself, apart from the salvation you have in Christ, if you know Christ, what is the most precious thing to you? Think about that. That's different for every individual. For most people, it's usually not a thing as such, like a material possession, but a person. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, children, a dear friend, a relative, whoever, someone who is most precious to you, that it would be difficult to comprehend life without them. Who is most precious to you? Then you could also think of other things that are precious and you might be thankful for, whether it's your work, even the place you live, or things like that. And there's an aspect of being thankful for that, and things like that can be precious also, as long as they're not put to a place that they should be. But think about that thing that is most precious to you, and then think if God were to take that away from you. God would take that away from you. And not just maybe that one thing, but He would take everything that is most dear and precious to you, and He would take it away. How would you react? How would you react? And even more, if you were in a situation where God Himself was telling you to be the cause of that most precious person to you being taken away from you, that you are the instrument through whom this person is taken away. This is the actual situation we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, as we continue looking at the life of Abraham. The most precious thing that Abraham had, his son Isaac, the promised son. This passage of scripture is probably the most well-known part of the history of Abraham. You know, there's many things that Abraham is a very big figure in biblical history, and people and just in the Bible in general, Old Testament, New Testament. And this is one of that pinnacle of his life, Genesis chapter 22. When God tells him to do something unimaginable, and then how he reacts and what happens in this episode. Genesis chapter 2 begins with verse 1, which says, after these things. After these things. Before we now delve into this chapter, this text, let me give you a brief summary of what happened in after these things. I believe that statement is not just referring to even what happened just before, although obviously it did. But I believe it's maybe even better to take it as a general statement that after these things, all these things that happened in the life of Abraham in the last 25 at least years, but I would say more like 35, maybe even 40 years at this point. Can't be completely dogmatic sure what years, but minimum 25, maybe 35 or even 40 years. What happened in those years? And how does this then relate to all that? After these things happens in chapter 22. What happened before? Who is this man Abraham? We've been looking at his life. Brief summary. God calls Abraham in chapter 12. and gives him this promise at least 25 years before. He calls him, Abraham is essentially a pagan, an idolater, and God calls him to worship himself and gives him this promise right at the beginning that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed and I will make of you a great nation. Abraham will become great and through him blessing to all the families of the earth shall come. That promise is given to him. God calls him. Then there's the episode soon after Abraham and Sarai, Abraham's wife in Egypt, when Abraham, at this point called Abraham, deceives Pharaoh and seems to, at the very least, to some degree, lack trust in the protection and provision of Yahweh. Because even though God is kind of patient with him and doesn't rightly rebuke him, well, the fact that Abraham had to resort to deception, practically speaking, means that he was lacking faith to some degree in the provision and protection of God. Well, that happens, and we've gone through that episode, just a reminder. Then there's the issue of Abraham and Lot, and they separate, and then Abraham fights even against great military leaders, and Abraham's clan is growing, so to say, and he becomes a powerful force, yet he has no child of his own. So he's becoming great, even in military power, but he has no descendant, no seed of his own, no promised child. But God is with him, and God protects him. God himself says to him in chapter 15, verse 1, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great." He was prone to fear also in the midst of all of this, but God reminded him of who God is and how he is with him. We're told there in verse 6 of chapter 15 that Abraham believed Yahweh, he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this man is the man of faith. He believed and he's saved by faith in God. And the New Testament often refers to this as well. So this is a man of faith, but yet not a perfect man of faith who even lacks trust to some degree in the issue with his wife and other rulers and so forth. Then chapter 16, they've been waiting for this promised son. God has given this promise, and Sarai thinks that, I don't know, maybe God forgot, maybe God is unable, whatever, you know, and that God needs help with fulfilling this promise, and therefore they do something foolish, and Abraham takes another wife, Hagar, kind of as a side wife, which is a foolish thing, and not the way God made it, just one man, one woman, but here's now two women and one man. Anyway, they do it. Abraham listens to the voice of her wife in this, and Ishmael is born. And then the difficulty that comes from that. But again, the man of faith, in some ways, is lacking a little bit of faith, because if he would have stand firm, he says, no, God has given the promise. We don't need to resort through Sarah. You shall come to see. We don't need to try and think that, oh, well, maybe this is the way God will do it. No. God will do it exactly the way he said he will do it. So we see this example, this great man of God, man of faith, yet lack faith as well. But God is faithful to his promise, and he reminds Abraham of that covenant promise. And then there's many other episodes here with Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham intercedes for Lot and so forth. He speaks to God. He's not afraid even to ask God questions and ask God multiple questions, which I think will be interesting as we now get to chapter 22 when Abraham asks zero questions. So then there was the issue of Abimelech. There was the birth of Isaac, as we saw last time in chapter 22. Now the promised son, Isaac, has been born. He has been born. So Abraham called by God, given this promise, and now he's dwelling in peace in the land. He made a covenant with Abimelech, this great leader in the area where he was. It seems there's peace. He has the promised son. Hagar and Ishmael are living their own life now separate. That problem has been kind of dealt with. Things are good. And then many years have passed. At the very least, I would say 10 years. Maximum 33 years, based on when then Sarah dies in the next chapter. So maximum 33 years since Isaac, birth of Isaac, if I remember that right. But I think roughly probably 10 years, I would say at least, since the weaning party of Isaac. Isaac would have been about maybe 3 years old when they had a party that he was weaned off his mother's milk. And now this episode happens. So after all, this is when this chapter and the events here happens. So let me now keep that in mind. Keep that all in mind. And let me read this chapter, and then we'll walk through this amazing event and what we can learn from this. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the chapter continues on a little bit, but I won't deal with those remaining verses today. We'll look at that in the future. This is a monumental text, monumental event in history. As God tests Abraham, the man of faith. As I said, Isaac is the promised one who they've been waiting. And Abraham is the man who's been called by God. And now God gives him this unimaginable command. Notice, first of all, as we read the text, we are told, as the reader, we are told right at verse 1 that this is a test. God tested Abraham. But Abraham did not know at the beginning that this was a test. This part of what a test is. This wasn't a test as in like, hey, there's a math test, this is a test. No, a test of human character, a test that God puts his people through, is a test when the person doesn't realize in that sense that this is actually a test. But the author here, the narrator, the writer, tells us right at the beginning, I think, probably, you know, so the tension of like, wait a minute, what on earth is God telling? We know that God is telling this in order to test Abraham. We know that this is not actually what's going to happen. But Abraham did not know that. But we know that a test is coming. And Abraham is a very unique case, of course, very unique situation. But I do believe this is a good reminder, in just in general also, that God does test his people. We will never go through the exact situation as Abraham and Isaac here and Sarah. No. But we go through life, different difficulties and different challenges. And some of those are uniquely crafted for our situation, that, you know, from God's point of view, and when we would see that this is a test. This is a test to show your allegiance to your God. This is a test to grow in your faith. And this was the, if you could say, the greatest of tests. God calls him saying, Abraham. Abraham says, Here I am. And this is not, by the way, like this is not Abraham just having a weird dream and kind of being a bit unsure, should I do this, or like some psychedelic something, am I just being crazy? I'm in my mental health. No, God is speaking. There's no question about, he knows that God has spoken, just like before he's spoken to God face to face. God comes to him at the Oaks of Mamre and so forth. So this is not some vague, Abraham had a fever and imagined some crazy things and now he's acting up on it like a crazy person. No, this is God himself speaking to Abraham, and Abraham hears him, and it's more real than a normal conversation with a human. And God says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Take your son. Okay, we're going to go with my son. Yeah, okay. And Moriah is about, it's an interesting thing, it's only mentioned twice in all of Scripture, but basically it seems Mount of Moriah is based in Jerusalem, so where Jerusalem is, and from Beersheba to Mount Moriah would have been roughly 80 kilometers, and as we see then, it's a three-day journey, so they would have been, it was a long journey. One reason also why Isaac was old enough to make the journey. Isaac was not a little baby. Isaac was old enough to go on this long 80-kilometer journey in 3 days. Yes, they have two servants with them, but Isaac was big enough for that. So I would say at least like something, I would guess 15 or something, maybe more, maybe less, but something like that. And also later on, Abraham puts wood on his back to carry. So it would not have been just a few sticks, but it would have been a lot. So he was big enough to walk and big enough to carry a heavy load. It's not a little toddler. And God says, okay, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. This is where the thing is like, what on earth is God telling Abraham to do? What is he telling Abraham to do? Offer him as a burnt offering. What does Abraham know at this point? As we see then, Abraham doesn't respond here. At least we're not told that Abraham said anything back. And again, as I said, with Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham had no problem in discussing with God. And even, so to say, bargaining. Like how you find so many righteous in Sodom, maybe, kept on asking. And here, he's given the most, unthinkable thing, that my son, that on its own, and then this is the son I've been waiting for 25 years, this is the son you promised, this is the son through whom blessing will go to the nations of the earth, this is my son. And now you're telling me, you the one who called me, you the one who gave me this son, that I need to go and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And Abraham just, verse 3 just says, Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. He just does it. He does it. This man who seemed to lack faith when it came to the security of his wife and was even deceptive, this man who took another wife as a bad idea of his wife and Hagar and tried to get a seed that way, yet a man of faith, but lacking in all these things. Now, many years have gone, and now he's just like, he's doing it. He's doing it. I think one of the things we need to learn from this is Abraham, at this point in this chapter, he's confirmed in that, like, he is the man of faith. He has now learned through his own stumblings and the faithfulness of God. And Abraham knows three things you could summarize now. Basis, on what basis does Abraham now act? Well, Abraham knows God's promise. Abraham knows God's promise that he has given, that through him and specifically through Isaac, this covenant and the blessings will flow. So he knows that. He knows that Isaac is the promised one. His name is Isaac. Why? Because God told him to give him that name, Isaac. There's no question about it. So he knows that. God has promised. And he knows that God is completely trustworthy. God is completely trustworthy. And then he knows now that God, this God who's given the promise and who's completely trustworthy and righteous and holy has given him a command to go and do something that is unthinkable. These three things Abraham knows, and based on this, he acts. He doesn't say a word, at least that word, not told here. He does it. He says, okay. I don't think he does it coldly as a robot. No, I believe he cried a lot. In fact, when I was preparing this message last week, I think I cried more than I, certainly more than I usually cried my sermon preparation. But just reading this text and imagining, and even as a father myself, imagining what it must have been. So he's not coldly just doing like he doesn't care, but he's doing it. Okay? This somber, serious obedience to God. So he knows these things, and I don't think he knows how it's going to all work out, but he knows these things. He knows it for sure. He knows that God gives promises, and God keeps his promises. God gave the promise of a son, Isaac, and it took 25 years, but God keeps his promise. God's word is dependable. God has spoken, and Abraham, I think, has finally, like, really got it. He will take God at his word. He will take God at his word. God is trustworthy. And now this same God is telling him to do this, which he doesn't understand. It's unthinkable, but he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And so then he rises up. He gets his donkey ready. Takes two of his young men, meaning like servants in the household. And then he takes his son. Then he cuts the wood of the burnt offering. It's interesting also, this is like, well, why didn't the servants do that? That's kind of a servant job. He's the master of the house. Well, I think he's just like, I'm going to do it. This is my... God told me I'm going to do basically everything. The servants are here to just help a little bit, but I'm going to do it. I'm not going to tell anyone else to cut the wood for me. I'm going to cut the wood. I'm going to get things done. He cuts the wood for the burnt offering, gets it ready, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, so as I said, about 80 kilometers, 3 days of journey. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Why does it say lifted up his eyes and later also lifted up his eyes? Not to be dogmatic about this, and some translators even translate this slightly differently. But here at ESV, what's the emphasis of lifting up your eyes? Well, if you lift up your eyes, it means your eyes have been down. You know, because if your eyes are up, you know, then you're lifted, so you'll be down. I believe what's happening here is that, even though it's not mentioned, but kind of in the blank spaces, so to say, the assumption is he was in a position from which he had to now lift up his eyes. So I believe he was bowed down in prayer and worship to God. He had come to the point and he didn't know, and he was worshiping God, down, looking down, bowing down. And then he, as a result, and then he sees the place and God, which God had told him about. Just an interesting thing that is mentioned here, this lifting up of his eyes. And well, he sees the place. Then he continues in verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, the servants, he says, "Stay here with the donkey. You stay here. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." This is again significant. He had work when he finally gets there. He has an altar to build. He has stuff to do. But no one else will do it. He will do it with his own hands. He will do this. And he will now go with his son to this place. What will they do? They will worship. And the idea of worship and the word for worship has also the idea of bowing down. Again, like lifting up your eyes, bowing down. They will go bow down. They will go and worship. Worship the one true God, him and his son. And then he says this very interesting thing. "I and the boy will go and we will come again to you." And the ESV maybe doesn't really bring it even out that much, but for example, the Legacy Standard Bible says, we will return. And when you look, it's the plural. It's not, Abraham is just saying, I will return. Like, we will go and I will return. He's saying, we will go and we will return. How can Abraham say that we will go and we will return when he's told by his God that what he's going to do there is to slaughter his son as an offering? How can he come back? I don't think Abraham fully knew how he's able to come back, but he knew he's going to come back somehow. He doesn't know how it's going to all work out, but he's confident that he will come back with Isaac. How? Because he takes God at his word. He knows that God is the one who promised that Isaac is the promised seed, the covenant blessing will. And he knows that God is now telling him to offer him as an offering. And he doesn't know how it's going to work out, but he knows they will come and he's going to do what God tells him to do. And in this regard, I think, let me show you a passage of scripture in the New Testament, which I think helpfully explains what is going on in the mind of Abraham. How was he able to say this so confidently? He will come back. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17. This section in the book of Hebrews that talks about the faith of different of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. So Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Abraham received the promises, and now he's in the act of offering his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So there, the writer of Hebrews is summarizing, Abraham was given covenant promises, he's specifically, not just in general, but specifically Isaac, through Isaac shall your seed line continue. And then he's in a situation where he's offering up Isaac. What was going through in the mind of Abraham? Verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Because Abraham knew these three things, God has given a promise and God is trustworthy, and now God is calling him to offer up Isaac. Abraham didn't know exactly how it's going to work out, but it seems one of the things is, I will offer him up and God will resurrect him there and there. He has to. He has to. Because God has given the promise and now he's telling me to do that. And so if God is telling me to do that, he's going to resurrect Isaac. He has to. God is able. And Abraham has learned properly now to truly fear God, to truly trust God. He doesn't know how, but he knows that even if, okay, I'm going to do it, and he will then rise again. He will, because God's word is dependable. When God says something, when he promises something, he will do it. He says, we will return. Well, then they go, verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Again, there had to be enough wood. It was not just a few sticks, you know, and it would have been heavy, and they were going up this mountain, so Isaac was big enough to do that, old enough to carry wood. And then Abraham took in his hand the fire. So, you know, they didn't have matches and flights, but somehow, probably like a pot with the fire, somehow he was carrying it. And the knife. And then they go, both of them together. And then Isaac, as they're walking, Isaac says to his father, again, he speaks, he asks questions. He's not a, you know, little child. He's old enough to do that. He says, my father. And Abraham says, here I am, my son. Then Isaac asks, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Like, He's respecting his father and he's knowing, but it's like, this is confusing. What are we doing? What are we going to offer? You said we're going to worship, and part of our worship is offering. As God himself offered the first animal in the beginning to clothe Adam and Eve and the nakedness of the shame of their nakedness. He asks this question, to which Abraham answers, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Is Abraham here kind of trying to give a politically correct answer or somehow deceiving? No, he's not deceiving. And I don't think he's in that sense either, like, just like, how can I say it in a way that is, you know, somehow confusing or the you know, borderline, again, deceptive. No, he's just stating what's true. He knows that God will provide her for himself. Whether it's his son, which is the only thing I think he's imagining at this point, the son will be the lamb, and God is the one who's provided, and then whether God is the one who's not going to then resurrect him, which it seems like he was thinking, God will provide for himself a lamb of burnt offering, my son. And then Abraham, Isaac would have probably been a bit like, okay. But at the same time, think about this situation. Abraham, 3 days. I think Abraham was probably quite quiet most of these 3 days, just in general. I would have been. Probably cried even a lot. And his son knew that there's something going on, that this is not just any trip. And now they're walking, the two of them. He says, here I am, my son. Yeah. And then his father gives this answer. And Isaac is like, okay. And I think Isaac would have known. He wasn't just this like, okay, well, what? No, he understands. There's something going on. I don't understand. Okay, God will provide. What does my dad even mean? Okay. But then just kept on walking. They just kept on going. God will provide for himself a lamb. And lamb, by the way, the word lamb, I don't even really understand why it's here. Because in English nowadays, especially, lamb means a sheep that's under 1 year old. But in Hebrew and the word lamb, you might as well translate a sheep here. You could even translate it ram or even goat. So the word here is not meaning a little sheep under 1 year. It's in general, it's a general category, sheep, ram, or goat. It can be a little sheep, like a ewe sheep, like what was mentioned earlier in chapter 21 also. Anyway, this becomes important later when it's the ram that's caught in the thicket. But God will provide the sheep. Okay, then they went on both together. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, okay, God, he knows this is the mountain here, Mount Moriah. What does Abraham do? He starts building the altar. He builds up the altar, whether he set up stones there, however. It took him some time then. He laid the wood there, and then he binds Isaac. Like sacrificial big animals also would be bound. And his son Isaac is bound. We're not then told, did Isaac say anything? Did he say, Dad, what are you doing? What are you doing? What's going on? We're not told that discussion. But it could also be that Isaac is just like, just the moment. He doesn't understand really what's going on. But he knows his father. And so, okay. He binds him up, puts him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham is not just waiting around, kind of hoping like, okay, God, maybe now is the point to call this off. Maybe it was a test to like, I built the altar now come and tell me. Don't do it or something like that. No, he's doing it and he's, you know, I don't think he's like, wasting any time. He's doing it. He's done it. And then verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife. So he takes his knife. And again, I don't believe Abraham is here thinking that God is going to stop him. I think he thinks that God is going to, he has commanded him to do it, and he's going to do this. And then God is going to resurrect him. After he's died, he's going to resurrect him. So he's fully doing this. He's not stopping to kind of wait and in kind of like, oh, I can't do it. He's fully ready to do it. He's taking his knife and he's about to slaughter his son, to, you know, whatever, slit his throat and let the blood go out. The most unimaginable thing. He's about to do this. And then, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. God speaks to him just before he's ready to use the knife. And he's ready. He's going to do it. Not that he wants to do it, but he trusts God. He knows God has given the command. He will do it. He will act in faith and obedience to his faithful God. Then God says, the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh says, Abraham, Abraham. To which Abraham responds, here I am. There he is with the knife in his hand, ready to slaughter his son. And he says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God stops and says, Abraham, Abraham, stop it. Do not even now touch him. You're ready to do it. Abraham would have known how to. He offered many offerings, many animals. He's slain many sheep he has offered to God. He knows how to do it. He's even fought in wars against great armies. He knows what to do. God says, no, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God says, now I know. Now it's being confirmed. You are a man of faith. You are a God-fearer. How is this fearing God? Sometimes we hear the word fearing God, we think, oh, is it to fear God is like, you know, you hide in a corner and want nothing to do with God. Almost like that's like fear. No, biblical fear of God is none of the sort. But it is a reverent respect and a complete trust in God. Abraham was here showing that he fully trusted God. He trusted God's word. God had said it. God will do it. He didn't know how it's all going to work out, but he trusted him completely and obeyed his commands, even at personal great cost. So even if the most important thing will be taken away from him, he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that. Fearing God means trusting him completely, taking God at his word and trusting him, even if we have to suffer for it, even if we lose things because of it. Faithfulness to God, fear to God, fearing God means trusting him, being willing to sacrifice in order to worship him. So now he has been confirmed in this pinnacle moment in his life. Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Or it could be translated, your precious one from me, Isaac. This language of someone giving their only son is obviously very well known to us also in the New Testament. I don't have time to go into all the details of that, but let me show one passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Verse 21, excuse me. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is what God is teaching Abraham in this episode with Isaac. Isaac, his only son, is, I believe, you know, it's pointing forward to the greater reality of God Himself giving His Son, God the Father giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be slaughtered, to be an offering for our sins. If this makes us cry, which it should, just thinking about a human father in his own son, how much more than the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was given for our sins. God gave his only son in order that we will be forgiven. He has provided salvation through the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is greater than Isaac, the one who is greater than anyone. But here, okay, here is God saying that to Abraham. Your willingness to do this, you did not withhold. When I said, when I told you that do this, you obeyed. You were willing to do. You were willing to do. God sees his heart in you. He was, for all intents and purposes, Abraham did offer Isaac. In his mind, he did. He wasn't like, I hope this will end. No, he did. That's what even in the book of Hebrews, he the only thing that was missing was the actual act, but practically speaking, he did it in his actions. And God knew that, and then he stopped it. This was a test all along, as we knew. God says, from me. And notice here, that who is the one speaking? It is the angel of the Lord, so angel of Yahweh, Yahweh's messenger. And that yet he speaks that he is Yahweh. He even says, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from whom? From me. So me, who is me? God. He has not withheld it from God. But who is the one speaking? Yahweh's messenger, the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord is distinct from Yahweh, but he is Yahweh. How does this work out? I've mentioned this before, but and this comes up all the way through the Old Testament. What does this is the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. There are these hints in the Old Testament, even though the doctrine of the Trinity is not fully revealed yet in the Old Testament. But this is one of those things. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. Yet he's slightly distinct, but he is the same. One God, three persons. He is the one who himself will give himself as an offering for the sin of all those who will turn and believe in the God of Abraham. He is the one who is speaking to Abraham. He is the one who will be offered so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in the seed of Abraham. He himself will become the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ. Abraham then responds, verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes. Again, notice this lifted up his eyes. What has just happened? First, he was there. He was getting ready to offer his son. God says, Abraham, here, and he says, here I am. Do not do that. So he's not doing that. And then what I think has happened here, which is would be the most logical thing he's ready to do, I think he's fallen on his knees and crying before God. I don't think it's too far-fetched to imagine that. I think he's worshiping God on his knees. and just overwhelmed with the situation of what just happened. So verse 13, and Abraham lives. So then he lifts up his eyes from the situation and he looks, and behold, behind him he sees a ram. What is a ram? A ram is an adult male sheep. So, you know, big sheep with horns. A male sheep, which is caught in a thicket by his horns. So in some kind of thorn thistle bush, and he's stuck there. I've learned a little bit this year. I've learned a little bit about sheep. And I've learned that unless a sheep is very used to human interaction, they can be very, like, scared, you know, like, so if you, and here, this is a wild ram, and not just a sheep, just, you know, I have three female sheep, one of them is very scared, you know, and it's hard for me to go anywhere near, you know, whatever. So, and it actually happened once that this one female sheep that I have got caught in the net, and then I saw it, and she was so caught there that she couldn't move. That's the only time I've been able to touch this one, like, really, because she's so scared. Otherwise, the other ones are more used to humans. But when she was stuck, she was stuck. She couldn't do anything about it. So I had to go and help and open the fence. And thankfully, she was then fine. And she got out and ran right away, jumped. So then here, not only is this the wild sheep who might be skittish anyway, this is a ram, an adult male. I don't have personal experience, but from what I know, they can be very aggressive. You know, they're very strong. He's caught with his horns. That's the only reason he's even able to catch him then there. And then he takes him by these horns. Abraham takes this ram. And again, it's the same as a lamb, a sheep. It's not that they were expecting a little tiny lamb and then God, like, why is there discrepancy? No, this is the sheep that God has provided, an adult male sheep, a ram. Isaac, the male seed, the son of Abraham, was the one to be offered. Now this male sheep is offered in place. And Abraham went and takes this ram and offers it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Some of you might have heard the phrase Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. It's in some Christian songs and things, and it's, you know, sometimes, you know, people say these names of God in the Old Testament, and Jehovah Jireh. That's this. The Lord will provide. It's Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh will provide. Or you could also translate it, Yahweh will see, in the sense that he sees and provides. It seems to be a little bit this double meaning. But the Lord will provide, Yahweh Jireh. That's what Abraham calls this place. He doesn't, you know, one of the commentators as I was reading, rightly, I think helpfully pointed out, Abraham doesn't call this Abraham's great faith. Something like that. So even though this is part, big part of the story is of Abraham's faith and being confirmed in that, Abraham is not focused on himself and, oh, I did well in this test. Let everyone remember Abraham's faith. No, what should be remembered is that Yahweh provides. God provides. And because God provides, and because Abraham knew that, and because Abraham had learned that more and more, he was able to act in faith. And so he calls the name of this place Yahweh Jireh. And let everyone remember this place. And when they think about this name, they will think about what God did in this marvelous situation with Abraham and how God provides the ram for the offering. And how Abraham was willing to do it because he trusted God. And then the narrator, writer of Genesis here, Moses, in its final form, he says, "And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So this continued in their vocabulary. Verse 15 tells us, and the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time. So after this, they're here now, then they've done the offer, offered the ram, and they're worshiping God. Isaac is worshiping with his father. His life was not taken, but the ram was offered in place of him. And God's covenant promise continues in Isaac. Then the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he says, notice again, the angel of the Lord, what does he say? He speaks like the Lord himself, because he is the Lord himself. Pre-incarnate Christ. Angel of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh, is Yahweh. He says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, got down from the mountain, returned, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. What does God do here? He reminds Abraham of the promises he's done. These are promises he's already done, at least 25 years ago. More like 35, maybe 40 years already at this point. But he reminds Abraham of this. And here God himself now connects this with what Abraham has just done, and Abraham's display of faith and trust in him. And he emphasizes that he himself has sworn. It's enough that God says anything, because he's the trustworthy one. He doesn't need to swear in that sense, to confirm oaths. But he does. And here's this, I am just emphasizing the certainty of this. He will bless his people. And through Abraham, not only will Abraham be blessed, but all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in his seed. Which the ultimate fulfillment, final fulfillment, is that seed, singular, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham. I am blessed because I trust in the God of Abraham. I am blessed in Abraham, in his seed, because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so are you, if you believe in him. It's the promise that came through Abraham. Came through Abraham. We are spiritual children of Abraham. There's still physical lineages of Abraham as well. But more importantly, we follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. And therefore, we also learn from this, and we should learn these general principles, as I mentioned in the beginning there. This is a very unique situation. None of us will go through this same exact situation, but we should learn, and I think that that's part of the reason also God has told this, that we should learn that God does test his people. God tests his people at times. We have examples of that in Scripture. And we should remember also that he brings trials through our lives to mold us, to shape us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to humble us, to test us. And a test in that sense is never easy. It requires sacrifice. It requires that you know God's word. Abraham here knew it directly what God has spoken to him, these promises. We know God's word. We have the scriptures. We should know, and we should know it more and more. And we should take God at His word just as much as Abraham took God at His word here. No, Abraham didn't do like, this can't be right. Maybe God is just saying, in a spiritual way, offer up Isaac, your son. It can't be, you know, like he didn't start like rationalizing it and twisting God's clear command, even though this clear command was unthinkable. He took it at face value and says, God is trustworthy and I will do it. He's learned this. And so should we. We need to know what God has said, what He has spoken, and then we need to act in accordance to that. It says, but I know that's what it says. I know that's what it says. But if I do this, then this will happen. I will lose my job. Those people won't like me, whatever. If I do what God tells me to do, I'll have to suffer. Yeah, you might. But God is faithful. God will provide for you even in the midst of suffering. God will provide for you even if everything is taken away from you. God will provide. Yahweh will provide. Yahweh Jireh. He will provide. Don't know how it's going to work out. But I know that God has promised. He has spoken. He's trustworthy. And I need to follow Him. I need to follow Him. And He is always faithful. Okay. I'll have to end it there. But what a joy to rejoice, to think about the fact that God provides salvation. He's the one who provides the Lamb. And that Lamb pointed to the ultimate Lamb, like John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, is the one through whom blessing comes to all the families of the earth. Who will turn to Him? Who will believe to Him? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. We can call You our Father. You care for us like Your own children. You've adopted us into Your family by faith in the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Him, we are eternally blessed, eternal life, and adopted as Your own. And as we think, as a human love, as a father has toward a son, care for a son, and infinitely how greater You as the perfect one through whom fatherhood itself comes from. How You love Your own and You care for Your own. You take care of us. You protect us. You provide for us. And how You gave Your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the innocent one, to be slaughtered, to be offered as a sin offering because of our sin, our guilt. We are not innocent. We are guilty and deserve judgment and eternal judgment. And yet in Christ Jesus, by faith in Him, You have provided salvation. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, help us. Help us to trust in You. Help us to grow in our trust. Help us to grow in our faith like Abraham grew in his faith. We know that we're saved by Your mercy alone, and even the faith that we have is a gift from You. Help us to grow. Help us to see the significance of this even in our daily life as we are faced with so minor challenges, minor difficulties, minor tests compared to this, and yet so easily we fail. Help us to take You at Your word, to trust in You, even if we do not know how or what will happen, to trust You, that we may be men and women who walk in the footsteps of Abraham, trusting in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, help us in that. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.